Have you ever wondered about a pastor's point of view? Here's a story about that. Once upon a time, there was a family that had been very active in the church and lost all interest. And the preachers and the elders and the church members all pleaded with them to get them all involved again. And nothing they said or did seemed to work. And then one day, the father and his sons were out in the fields working, and a big rattlesnake bit one of the boys and became very sick, nigh unto death. The doctor did all they could for the boy and then told the family, "All we can do now is pray." Immediately, the father sent for the minister of the church. This is the prayer of the preacher, is reported to have prayed. "O wise and righteous Father in heaven, we pray for this boy's full recovery, but we thank you for this rattlesnake. This family ain't been in church for years, and we pray that this serpent will be the means to bring about them all to a spirit of genuine repentance. Already this snake has done more to turn them around than all the pleas of their fellow Christians. Dear Lord, it may be that what we need for the whole church is bigger and better rattlesnakes." So be careful what your pastor's praying for. So you're all in trouble. The only advantage you have is you live west side. East side, you'd be in real big trouble. Judges chapter 5, and we're in verse 20. And it says, "They fought from heaven, the stars in their courses fought against Sisera." So stars is one of those words that a lot of people have a problem with for some reason in the Bible. And yet we have no problem with it in our own colloquial language. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And while you're going there, kind of the funny thing about all that is we have a city down in Southern California called Los Angeles. Los Angeles. The Angels. And if you go to the Angels, they have this other part of town, it's one of the suburbs called Hollywood, where all the stars are at. And yet, people have problems ascribing the word stars to anything other than suns and that are out in the universe. So Revelation chapter 1, we're going to go down to verse 20. And here's the answer to a previous part. And it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the what? Angels of the seven churches. So in your Bible, when you see stars, one of the things you should file away in the back of your mind is sometimes it's not talking about the stars in heaven. It's talking about angels. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." This is a repeat of something we've already talked about in Judges chapter 5, but here's Moses talking about it. And it's talking about the return of the king in this particular passage. Turn over to Habakkuk chapter 3. And we're going to be in verse 3. And here it says, verse 3 says, "God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as of the light, and he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was a hiding of his power. Before him went pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting." So this is another Old Testament verse talking about the return of the king. Now remember, all these passages here are talking about what's happening in southern Israel, a long ways away from the Valley of Megiddo or the Kidron Valley, where all the things that happened in Judges 4 took place. So once again, this is another piece that helps us understand there's a whole bunch of prophetical stuff happening in Judges chapter 5. Another thing about this, maybe it's just me, because I'm slightly sarcastic sense of humor. But God says here in verse 6, "And he drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. Their perpetual hills did bow." There are people that said stuff here in the earth has been here forever. It's always going to be here. Well, you're wrong. God's going to take care of a lot of things. He's going to straighten out the crooked things. And let's just face it, in this world, there's a lot of crooked things. I mean, you can just fixing up all us crooked people. Well, I mean, them too. But if you think about it, think how crooked we are in our own hearts and our own minds. I mean, just think about some of the stuff that goes through your minds every now and then. I'm not saying it happens all the time, but every once in a while, some little thought pops up in your mind, or you're watching something, or you're reading something, and some little image or some little past thing you did comes to your mind. There's enough crookedness going on in our own mind, we don't have to worry about anybody else's. And so one of those things is when the king comes back, he's going to straighten all that out. That means what? I'm going to get a new brain. It's actually going to work right all the time. I mean, you know, people that know me, that's going to be a pretty impressive feat, just that then and there. Not only that, you're going to get a new body to go along with it. All the frailties and all the difficulties and all the problems this flesh has given us, the temptations it brings to us, all those things, all that's going to be gone. He's going to straighten things out. That's an amazing thing that's going to happen. Turn over to Psalm chapter 68. Psalm chapter 68. Psalm chapter 68, and we're going to start in verse 17. And I made allusion to this last week, and we talked about it a little bit. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. See, that's something, whether you're saved today, Psalm 68 is applicable to you. Guess what? Daily, the Lord loadeth you up with benefits. Like what? Well, the first thing is you're still breathing. You have an opportunity. If you had a bad day yesterday, you can have a good day today. He has benefits. He's giving you what? You're saved. You don't have to have all that mental stress of, am I going to mess up today and lose my salvation? You don't have to have that spirit of fear, because God said he's not the author of the spirit of fear. That comes from the other guy. If you got a spirit of fear and you're dwelling in there, that's because you're letting the devil have his way in your life, because that's not the way God wants you to be. He wants you to know you're safe and secure. Remember, he's a good father. No dad wants their kid to be afraid. For a lot of obvious reasons, he likes to sleep at night. No dad wants to get woke up in the middle of the night with some kid screaming his brains out in total abject fear. And what are you going to do? Well, you're going to reassure the kid. Well, one, you want him reassured, but two, you want to sleep because you probably have to work the next day. Well, God's a better father than I ever am. He's always concerned about the saints. But the problem is, if you have a problem with the spirit of fear, don't be watching all the scary movies right before you go to bed. You know, so little common sense things like that. It's amazing how a little common sense will solve a lot of problems. You have an issue with something, stay away from it. And I don't mean like if the problem is the gold little, you know, bar up here that's holding the carpet down. I don't mean going up there and going, see, I'm not actually touching it. Yes, I'm leaning over it, but my shoe, it's not touching it. Yeah, there's only a micron between me and it. No, that's not what God wants you to do. Just stay away from it. And I know that's a really easy thing to stand up in front of people and to say, but here's the truth of it. It works. If you completely stay away from it so you're nowhere close, even if you fall and you have a little bit of temptation, well, that temptation's not going to carry me over the line. Yeah, it might bring me closer, but it's not like I'm stepping all the way over. And that's the problem with a lot of the things. If you think about today, we are such an instant society. We got microwaves. We got air fryers. You know, we got all sorts of things that in our entire life, you can start your car before you get out of the house. You can have, you know, you can have one of those that sets the temperature and moves the seat for you and everything before you even get into it. Because let's just face it, if you married a woman and she's maybe shorter than you are, when you get in the car, there can be problems. Because if you decide to just slide in there real quick, you know, you may hurt yourself. Or you may get yourself, you know, all crumpled up underneath there, like, how am I going to get myself out of this? You know, can I reach up around him? Can I get the steering wheel up? And hopefully you've got one of the automatic seat controls, because otherwise you've got to reach down in front and find that bar and which side of the seat is it on or whatever else to slide it back. You know, that's just those kinds of things in life. But we're so set up to just have everything now. You know, it's not like the old days. You know, in the old days, like for me, growing up was, well, when you turned the TV on right there, you had to wait. I mean, forget just doing anything. You wanted to watch something? Oh, you got several minutes to wait. You can go in the other room, get something to drink, come on back, whatever you want, because you got to wait for the TV to warm up. And then you got to get it on the right channel. Guess what? There weren't no remotes. That's what kids were for. Go turn that. And as long as they knew their numbers, you were good because it only went to 13 anyways. And if you like lived where I am in the Dakotas, we only had 4 out of the 13 that worked. So if you keep turning, you're going to find something eventually. And then you turn it over and you could get watch what? You could watch Willy Wonka or Wizard of Oz or whatever your favorite show is. Why? It only came on once a year. You knew it was coming. You had to be prepared for this. I'm sorry, I can't do anything. It's Sunday night at 6 o'clock. World of Disney is on, and you know, there's something I gotta watch. It's changed. Now we think we want things immediately. See, in the old days when like the vehicle I learned to drive on was an old white Dodge pickup from the 60-something or other. I don't even know what year it was. It had a straight six. It was a 3-speed, I think, and had flames on the front of it that to make it look like it could go fast, because it didn't. And if you remember the old trucks from the 70s, that first gear, you did not need that. Why? That was what they called a granny gear. All you're going to do if you use that, one is you're going to, in the case of the 6, you would just kill it and it would die. Or the other thing would do, it would just sit there and spin the rear tires and you just dig a hole. For me growing up, that's the only two possibilities you had. And usually what it was, the truck would die. Because you'd get it stunning and you're all good and you got the clutch and you're just easing that clutch out as slow as you can, but you're not coordinated. You don't have it all figured out, right? You had to spend time to learn how to do things. What do you do now? You get in the car. I don't even turn the key. I push a button. And then it's like I got a little knob. I flip up and down to D, and then I take my foot off the brake, and we're good to go. Oh, no, because even if you did all that, did you remember to do the parking brake? And those actually work back then. Most of the ones in any newer car I have, they don't work. I don't know what they're there for. Maybe they're just a carryover. Maybe it's a good union thing. I'm not real sure. But back then, they actually did work. If you didn't forget to take it off, you weren't going nowhere. Well, unless you just wore it all completely out and it didn't work at all. It took a lot of effort. It's not like today. There's so many things that are so much easier. And you would think, with all of these advances, people would be happier. I mean, just comparing my childhood, now when you pick up a phone, you don't have to wait and listen to see if somebody else is on it. Some of you get that. You wanted to dial. Now, if you had the really long cord, it was nice because you could wander all over the place, right? But if you had one of the short ones, I mean, it was on the wall there and you were like right here. But you go, eh. And then you wait because it got all the way back. And then you do it again. Nothing was fast back then. But now we can just go pick up a phone that you can carry with you and you can just press buttons and call whoever it is. And you don't even know what their number is. You know what the sad thing is? I don't know a whole bunch of people's numbers anymore, but I still remember numbers from the 1970s. You know, look how much our world has changed and how thankful are we for it. How grateful are we for it? How much do we appreciate the fact we have all these labor and time-saving devices? We're not. We just have an expectation now it should be that way. We have this expectation that everything should be that way. Well, that's not reality. I mean, just think about it. You go to McDonald's, you go through there, and I've always belabored them about being late. Let's say you get through there. You want one thing. I don't want pickles or I don't want cheese. You come out the other side, guess what you have in your sandwich? Pickles or cheese, right? And then what do? You get frustrated. Now, if you have an allergy, turn around, take it back, get a new one. You know, something like that. But you just see how much life has changed? And yet, you would think of all people who should be the most thankful right now. Well, when you're a Christian, that's good enough there. It doesn't matter when you lived, you should be thankful. But as a Christian living today, look at the advantage of stuff that we have available. We can get information from all over the world readily at our fingertips. We have all these labor-saving devices. We have the ability to reach out and do things for people that are so much easier. I mean, back in the 70s, you wanted to send somebody a gift from the Sears catalog, you could do it. But it's not like going to the Costco website. Yeah, that looks good. Ship it here. Done. It took a lot more effort. And where are we? Most people right now are less happy, less content than they were back then. So obviously the collection of things, making things easier, doesn't make you happy. But the God can do that regardless of your circumstances. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul talking, and notice, if you remember the last verse we read, it said, "Wherefore he saith, when he hath ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also ascended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." You get even more information here for the Apostle Paul than what was written back in the Old Testament. He's talking about something, in Paul's case, it's something that's already happened. Moses was writing way back when, where this is something way in the future. He had no idea when it was going to be fulfilled. It's already happened. So as a Christian, sometimes when you read these verses, remember when you have verses in the Old Testament, you find them again in the New Testament, sometimes they're fulfilled, sometimes they're still future. That should give you an encouragement that guess what? God's promises come true, just sometimes they take a lot longer than we would want to. I mean, I'm pretty sure if you talk to anybody in the Old Testament that was in the book of Genesis, they're like, you know, paradise was great, but heaven's a way better place to be. I bet you a lot of them thought the Lord was going to come back and just do everything of these promises in the book of Genesis by the end of the book of Genesis. And yet we have people today that are going, well, see, God, he hasn't done what he promised to do. Oh, yeah, because he doesn't live according to your timetable. Why? Because some people just think they're so self-important. They'll go around and they'll curse the Lord and say, see, God doesn't exist. I cursed him. He didn't do anything about it. No, he's just being gracious and kind, and he doesn't work on your schedule. He works on his. And by the way, if you don't change that particular behavior, oh, you're going to get yours later. Don't worry. God has a way to take care of that. There's going to come a judgment, and he's going to bring it up, and he's going to bring it right in front of your face. All of the proud, arrogant things that you've thought in your mind that people didn't even hear are going to come up. Praise God, I'm saved. I don't have to worry about that. I don't know about you, but I said a lot of stupid, I mean, I still say stupid things. Ask my wife or kids. You know, it's just sometimes the brain doesn't always completely connect and stuff comes out. So imagine what it's going to be like for somebody who spent their life hating God and then going to have to go before a righteous, holy God and have to admit who the King of Kings is. Who's going to have to go through all those kinds of things. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to be starting in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. What does that mean? That means there's a whole mess of them. I mean, I don't know what your family reunion is like when you get all together. It may be just a few, or it might be like half the county. You know, you decide to go someplace, and you just take up the whole restaurant with your family. Well, God's saying it's going to be innumerable. You can't even think about the number that's going to be there in heaven. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6, or back to Genesis chapter 6. One of the other major problems people have is, you know, it's so much easier when you're a Bible believer because you just have to believe what the Bible says. But if you're a Bible corrector, you're constantly trying to prove to God that you're smarter than he is. By the way, that never works out well. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2 says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and they took them wives of all which they chose. So there's a group of people in the Old Testament called the sons of God. I want you to turn over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 in verse 1 it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And then if we skip down there in verse 6 it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along also. Or came also among them, sorry. So in this particular story, depending on the commentary that you read or the notes that are in your Bible, it'll tell you, well, see, the sons of God, that's all the offspring of Abel, and then all the offspring of Cain, see, that's the daughters of men. And so it was just them two getting together. Well, there's a little bit of a problem with that, because if I read here, it says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. You're not going to find that in the Bible. You're not going to see any point in time where you see the sons of God coming before the Lord. Why? Because you're talking about angels. We know this is a spiritual thing. The devil shows up as well. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord. He said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." So the first thing is, the devil gets around here on earth. He has no problems going through the middle of the earth to get somewhere he wants to go. Turn over to Job chapter 2. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." Guess what? Devil has to still show up before the Lord when the Lord tells him to. He may be the bad guy, and yes, he's the big bad and everything else. He still has to do whatever God tells him to do. Why? Because God, if you read the Bible, you will see there are times God uses the devil as his agent to do stuff. Yeah. That means the good guy uses the bad guy to do stuff. Because let's just face it, he's known as the death angel. If God wants to kill somebody, he can just let the devil loose on him. You read about it in the book of Job. God tells him, hey, you cannot take his life. You can do all this other stuff to him, but you can't kill him. Why? God sets the rules. The devil can only play within the rules that God lets him play in. That means if God wants you to be tormented, guess what? You're in big trouble. If God wants to put a hedge of protection about you, you're in a great spot. That's where you want to be. That's why I pray for my kids. God, put a physical and spiritual hedge of protection about my kids. Why? I don't know where they're going. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know the situations they're going to get in. But let's just face it. We all get ourselves in some situations we probably shouldn't have been in the first place. And what do we need? We need God to put that hedge of protection around us. It's not because I can carry a bigger gun than somebody else. It's not because, you know, I carry a couple ninja swords strapped to my back that I can bring out in a moment of some instance of something coming up. We need God's protection because that's where safety is. Safety is of the Lord. It's not of man's devices. Turn over to Job chapter 38. Job 38. Excuse me. Job 38, verse 6. Well, let's start in verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," I don't know about you, but this would get my attention, God. You're standing out there in the plains somewhere, and a whirlwind shows up, just comes speeding up like the Tasmanian devil, but just stands there and then starts talking to you. I don't know about you, but this would get my attention, God. And then it says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Uh-oh. Have you ever thought about what that is like? Oh, man, am I in trouble? This is like you getting caught by your dad. You know, you're out in his shop messing with something of his he told you to keep your cotton picking fingers off of, and he walks in, and there you are. I'm not doing anything. Nope, I'm not doing anything at all. I wasn't touching nothing. I was being good. And then he says, "Who is this that darkened the counsel by words without knowledge?" It's like, uh-oh, I done messed up. About time for the woodshed. I'll be heading out there now all by myself. You don't have to come. It's okay. Right? And then we go down to verse 6. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened?" Talking about the earth. "Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Where were you when I created everything? I mean, you may just think about all the scientists that think they have things figured out, and God's going to talk to them like, "Hey, where were you when I did this? By the way, this is how I made it. You were wrong." Not only that, where were you when the angels were there and they shouted for joy at the creation I made? Have you ever thought, how often is your heart encouraged and strengthened by things that God does? I mean, really, a lasting, it meant something to you, and it lasted more than a couple minutes. When God moves in and God answers our prayer request or God does something positive for somebody else, it doesn't even have to be for you. That your heart can just, you could be one of these. Well, some of you could. It says the morning star sang, so if you can sing, that can be one of you. For some of us, yeah, the best I've got is I got to go for the shout of joy here. You know, I'm not going to be in the first category till we get a new body. But think about the happiness and the joy that come when you see God move and you see God do something. Don't forget those things. Don't let them just fade away. Don't let them be something that's not brought back to your memory. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. One of the other things that, if you study the Bible for any length of time, is you have to be careful about assuming something that says something means something the entire Bible. That's why you got to study. There's a reason why there's a verse in the King James Bible that says you're supposed to study to show yourself approved unto God. Why? Guess what? Sometimes God changes the definition on you. John chapter 1, we're going to look in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So guess what? If you are saved in the New Testament, one of your words or ways to describe you is you are called a son of God. And it doesn't matter whether you're a guy or a girl, or if you're even confused about that and then you get saved, you become a son of God. That's what God says. So in the Old Testament, what is it talking about? Angels. You're reading sons of God in the New Testament. Guess what? The definition changes. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Oops, wrong chapter. It's not Romans 14, it's Romans 8. Romans 8, chapter verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verse 1. 'Behold,' it's one of those, hey, listen up, pay attention, something important's coming. 'Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the what? Sons of God.'" Have you ever thought about that? That God would actually use the word son to describe you in a relationship. Now, we know he's a loving father, but just think about the stuff you've done as a saved person. You know, I'd be thinking it'd be a good time to do one of those court cases where you let the kid be their own, you know. That's what I'd do if I was God. I'd look at other people and go, yeah, I don't want you part of the family. You're just bringing the whole group down. That's not what God says here. Says, and what it is, it's a manner of his love. It's him showing his love. And he says, how is it being done that we should be called the sons of God? Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew not him. There's a lot of things going on in the world where they don't understand you. Why? They don't understand the God that saved you. And if they don't understand things about him, how do you think they're ever going to understand some of the things about a Christian? Turn over to verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, there's a lot of things that I've thought about this, and have you thought about the fact that someday you're going to get to see your Savior? Now, this is a mixture of fear and trepidation and joy. One, because I don't want to go to the woodshed. Two, though, on the other hand, it's somebody I've heard about. It's somebody I've tried to imagine and understand, but you're actually going to get to see him. And I think about people, you know, one of the other things that makes me think about is people like Tim, and more importantly, think about people who have never, ever been able to see in their entire life who's the first person they're going to see. It's going to be the Lord. Can you imagine what that's going to be like, how joyous that's going to be? After all the filth and yuck in this world, when God's going to clean us all up and make us presentable, that we're going to get to see him as he really is. But in order to do that, he's got to change us. Why? We just got too much filth and gunk on us. I mean, we're stained by sin. And God's got to clean all that up and give us a new body and a new mind and a new heart. Why? So that we can see him as he really is. And what an amazing thing that's going to be. Also remember that... don't forget about the part that says we shall appear like him. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is a version of the Lord Jesus Christ showing up before his birth. And we have that all through the Old Testament. You think of times that the angel of the Lord came to Moses, the angel of the Lord came to Abraham, all those kinds of things. We're going to be like him. That in and of itself, I mean, as a kid, if you've got a good dad, there's a part of you that has a little bit of pride and enjoyment when people say, yeah, you look like your dad. How much more it's going to be that regardless of how bad I've done in this world and how much I've been a failure to my Lord, people are going to look at me and go, guess what? They see the Lord. Because why? We're going to be like him. And just face it, for some of us, that's going to make us even better looking. I mean, you know, you got to go with it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we're looking at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him. By the way, you can find Sadducees all over the place. You can find them in churches. You can find denominations of Sadducees. It's just amazing what you can find out there these days. And these Sadducees, in verse 23, they asked him a question. In verse 24, it says, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married the wife, deceased, died, and having no issue, no kids, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, which they didn't believe in, whose wife shall he be? Shall she be of the seven, for they all had her? They thought they'd come up. Just can you imagine the gall of this? I mean, think of this about this Lord's point of view. Can you imagine the weeks the Sadducees probably spent, all the biggest, brainiest people, coming up with a question that they thought was going to trip up the Lord? While he's listening to their whole conversation of them trying to figure out how to trip him up. And then he replies, Jesus answered and said to them, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Can you imagine? This is like the closest thing I think is, does anybody remember Will Smith went up and slapped the comedian in the award show? That's kind of like, this is the same thing. Lord's telling them, look, don't you know the scriptures? These are people who devoted their lives to the scriptures. God goes, you do err not knowing the scriptures. I mean, this is the closest thing you can do to slapping somebody's face by saying something like that. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Why? They don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in the power of God. Just look at the Sadducees and the way they're through there. Yeah, they're religious people, but it's never for the right reason. It's never with a whole heart that they're serving the Lord. It's for themselves. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. This verse explains the problem that everybody has with Genesis chapter 6. Why? Because how can those sons of God be angels and then come over here and find the daughters of men and marry them and have offspring? Well, because they don't read the verse. At the end of the verse, he explains it. But are as the angels of God in heaven. So if the angels aren't in heaven, guess what? They can do all sorts of things. They have free will. They can make bad decisions. But God says the angels in the heaven, there aren't going to be that way. And by the way, guess what? When you become a son of God, eventually you're going to become like one of the angels. And guess what? I know this is going to be disappointing for some of you. You don't have to be worried about being married anymore. Why? The only person you're going to be married to is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the person who's going to be your soulmate. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to have the perfect, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend? I mean, now here's the bummer thing. They always do the right thing. I mean, can you imagine being one of the siblings of Jesus growing up? Why can't you be like your brother? I mean, he's always so nice and respectful. And he opens the car door and he carries things for mom. And you know, can you imagine that? And it wouldn't get any better the long, everybody, it's like you can have 12 kids, you know, all the way through the 12 of them. Why can't you be like your brother? He's so nice. He said, everybody, you know, it's like, yeah, he's not the greatest guy to look at. But guess what? You know, let's just face it. He takes care of his folks. He tries to do the good thing. Why can't you be more like him? Well, that's the beautiful thing. The Lord's going to make it so we can be like him. He's going to fix up all the failings and the flaws that we have. So someday, if you want to put it this way, you are going to become a star. Just not here. just not Los Angeles, just not by the world systems. Turn over to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. Turn to verse 14. So I want you to think about this. What I'm going to read to you right now was way before Moses ever hit the water in the Ark of Bulrushes. And Enoch also, the seventh Phernam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. See, this whole plan, it's not like just God figured it out in the New Testament and wrote it down. It was all figured out before the world began. And here's Enoch prophesying. Could you imagine what it would be like to hear all the other things that Enoch said? Now, God says you don't need them. What you need is in this book. And let's just face it, I don't read the book enough to appreciate everything that's in it, just the way it is. And there's people that are always looking for something else. They want the book of Enoch. They want the book of Jude. They want the book of this, or not Jude, Judas. They're always looking for these other books of the Bible to find some new revelation. Why? We don't even understand all the things we already have in the book in front of us. And yet we're looking for something else. In Genesis chapter 16, 7, the angel of the Lord called to Hagar. In 22:11, the angel of the Lord called to Abram. In Genesis 22:22, Balaam and the angel of the Lord met. It's an amazing thing what an angel can do. You know, what would it be like? Could you imagine what it would be like if we were like angels now? Just think about all the complicated family things or work situations when you can just disappear and walk out right in the middle of them and they can't see you go. That would be fun. I mean, could you imagine like that? You get cornered somewhere and they're trying to bug you or, you know, cause problems for you. And you're like, yeah, I've had another conversation. I'm out of here. This would be a West Coast person's dream come true. I mean, because anytime you enter my bubble, it's time for me to disappear and I'm out of here. Right? In Exodus chapter 33, there's a whole part there. Moses wanted to see the Lord. But he said, you can't look at me. So what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ had to show up. Have you ever thought what it must have been like to be like Moses, to have been that close to the Lord, that your face shone like a light, that you were so in love with the Lord and wanted to know about him and searched him and tried to learn everything you could about, to where your face shone like a light. And everybody around you are like, man, you're way too bright. I don't mean like way too smart. It's just like, yeah, it's kind of blinding how the light coming off you. But guess what? That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a reflection of the sun. There should be some light coming off us that affects people around us for good and for bad. Because let's just face it, there are times in our lives we're not doing what we're supposed to, and we're probably hanging around with some people that God doesn't want us to hang around. That light reflecting off the Lord should make them want to go, yeah, we just don't want to be around you anymore. You're no fun anymore. You know, whatever the excuse is, what it is they don't want to be around the light. They don't want to be around and see reflections of the Lord. In John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The only way you can do anything with the Father is spiritually. And let's face it, that's why it's so complicated talking to lost people. Why? They're spiritually dead. They have no method to talk to God. They're spiritually dead. They need to get born again. They need their spirit revived, born again. Why? So that they can have commune with the Lord, that those two can talk. And that's what Jesus Christ is there for. The Holy Spirit can go into the conscience and the mind and prick it and tell it, hey, what this person's telling you truth, you need to get saved. Yeah, God is out there, and he's not Santa Claus. Yeah, he knows what you're doing and whether it's good or bad, but it's way different than Santa Claus. Yeah, he might be in the direction of north, and it might be really cold there and icy there, but he ain't Santa Claus. Because God ain't bringing just coal to your little stocking if you've been bad. In Judges chapter 5, verse 21, back to Judges chapter 5, verse 21. or back to 20, sorry. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Assyria. There's a spiritual warfare going on at this particular point. That's not something that happened in Judges chapter 4. Verse 21, the river Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. One of the things that happens if you're in a big valley area with a river and people die, guess what? Some of that stuff's floating downstream. It's just going to carry away the dead, and the river's going to be bloodied up. It's not going to be pretty. We talked about before that the Bible tells you there's going to be blood up to the bridles of a horse. That's a lot of blood. Verse 22, and there were horse hoofs broken by means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Horses are an interesting thing in and of themselves. Now remember, Barak is going in on foot. We're coming back on horseback. So obviously, once again, we have another piece of information that helps us understand what we're talking about is prophetical. But it says here, the prancing, there were horse hoofs broken by the means of prancings. Horses are an amazing thing. They used to talk about in World War I, in between the world wars, when they would train horses and things like that, they'd have these old war horses that would be out in the fields, and they would hear other horses being trained for battle, and they would say some of these horses would line up just like in the formation they would back when they were in the war. All those things from what happened in the past would come back. And, you know, horses, they're not much different than people in a lot of ways. When you're used to certain things, you're trained for something, you know, you get a little excited. We're about, you know, it's like, we actually really get to do something now. It's not practicing anymore. You know, there is an element about that. And it's talking about these horses knew that there was a battle coming on or the things like it, and they would get excited. And let's face it, have you ever seen horses? I mean, they've got all sorts of different characteristics about them. You know, one is if you look at a horse, it's got a ear that moves. Now, a horse can hear something up to about 2.5 miles away. And then it can turn that ear to that general location to fix it in. And by the way, because of their eyes, each eye can see about 180 degrees. So it's very easy for them as war horses to locate in where things are going at. Supposedly, the horses, the way they're designed, they can feel vibrations from a long ways away through their body, through their hooves, and also through frequency noise in their ears. So if you had a huge amount of troops or a huge amount of horses and they're moving, another horse could pick that up a long ways away. Why? He knows what? Guess what? The battle's coming. Guess what for you? You know what this, the illustration of this is? If you're in this book and you're just trying to just do what God wants you to do, you are going to hear some vibrations. You're going to hear some noise coming of what? What's coming up as the days get closer. Why? Because it's not going to be very long from now. The trumpet's going to blow and God's going to call your name and you're out of here. But for everybody else, it's going to be hell on earth. I mean, just think about the tribulation, what it is. It is God who has stored up all this wrath and anger against mankind because of their choices, and he's just pouring it out. Praise God, we're not going to be here. But if you're not saved, you're going through it, and it's not going to end good for you. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your book. We thank you for your loving kindness, Lord, that you showed towards us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray and ask, Lord, that for anybody that walks in this church today lost, Lord, that they would understand that they need to be saved before they leave. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just minister to them and help them to understand they just need to get saved, Lord, and how much more joy they can have in their lives if they just spend some time with you. And we ask it all through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.